Good morning.
Good morning.
And happy Mother's Day to all the moms, as well as to all the spiritual mothers here this morning, as well as online. We so appreciate you, and we want to pray for you now. So let's begin with prayer. God, we thank you so much for the wonderful moms in our presence, as well as those who spiritually mother others. Thank you for the way that they show your faithful, selfless, others-oriented kind of love. God, we pray that they would feel encouraged today, built up, affirmed, and pray also that you would continue to give them the grace they need to love well, to mother well in all the different ways that happens in family and otherwise. And God, we pray that you would help there to be a joy that's from you in all of that service, even in the hardships, and that you would just really abundantly bless all our moms and spiritual moms today. And God, we also want to lift up all for whom Mother's Day is a hard day, whether that's because of broken relationships or lost loved ones or infertility struggles, or all sorts of reasons why Mother's Day can be a hard day here in the brokenness of our world. And so we pray, God, that you would bring abundant comfort to those who are hurting today, that they would sense your presence, your favor, your love, and that you are with them in their hardships. And so, God, we ask that you would be there for all of us, and including as we look now to your word, we are depending on you to help us, God, to receive it, to allow it to come into our hearts and minds, and to apply it to our lives. I pray you would help me to share about it in ways that are honoring to you, and that as we leave this place, we would all be closer to you and more desirous of serving you well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So towards the end of college, I had the privilege of visiting Italy and Greece with a few friends from church. And we happened to visit a few places where the Apostle Paul and early church leader had served. And that included ancient Corinth, where Paul served for over a year, and where Paul wrote and sent his New Testament letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians to that city of ancient Corinth. And so here's a picture for you of me some years and some pounds ago, pretending to be the Apostle Paul here, sharing with my friend Matt, who is pondering the claims of Jesus. Now, as I walked in some places where Paul did, like Rome and Athens and ancient Corinth, and as I even posed as Paul for a few pictures, I began to wonder just what inspired Paul to sacrifice so much to serve Jesus. If you're not familiar with Paul's story, he endured much serving Jesus and people, including relational attacks, spiritual attacks, public beatings, imprisonments, an attempted stoning, murder plots, shipwrecks, going without food and water, inadequate clothing, and a chronic pain he describes as a thorn in his flesh. And so what inspired Paul to live such a heroic life of sacrificial service, even with all these costs? And also a life of enormous impact that's been spreading for nearly 2,000 years now, and that makes a difference and says something to our lives today. Well, I think there's something in each of us that wants to make a difference with our lives, to serve well, blessing people we care about, and making a real impact through our lives. And something in all of us that wants to live heroically, to continue to live out our intention even as we face obstacles. And then when it's time to sacrifice, having the courage to pay the price for a greater good. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then there's also something inside of you that wants to serve in such a way that pleases our Heavenly Father, experiencing moments of His affirmation along the way, and getting to hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master." Now for Paul, he shares about what inspires his service in the New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians. And it's got things to say about our service today. And so if you've got a Bible or Bible app, you can open now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you're new to the Bible, you can know that the big numbers are chapter numbers and the little numbers are verse numbers. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along. We'll have the verses on the screen as well. And to give you some context here, some false teachers had infiltrated the Corinthian church, and they were seeking to undermine Paul's service there. And they did so by accusing Paul of being a false teacher with self-serving motives. And so Paul addresses the false accusations to help the Corinthian church continue to be confident in Paul's teaching and equipped to answer the critics. And to this end, Paul clarifies his intentions, that their inspiration to serve does not come from selfishness. And we see this starting in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are, quote, out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." So in these verses, Paul clarifies that he and his ministry team do not serve out of self-interest. Paul and his team have a real reverence for God, as verse 11 says. And whether their actions are considered irrational or rational by others, they make clear here that they serve for God and for the good of people. And so having clarified in response to the critics that they do not serve from selfishness, Paul now shares at this time what his team does serve, why they serve, what they're about. And it begins in verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So why does Paul serve? Paul is inspired by what Jesus has done for Paul and for the world, Christ dying for all and rising again. You know, if you think about on the cross, Jesus there, he chose to experience an utterly humiliating, public, brutal, traumatic, torturous criminal's death. And he did it while stripped bare, mocked, and appearing defeated by his enemies. But then Jesus rose from the dead, and he defeated sin and death to offer you and everyone you love the solution to our deepest problems, our deepest needs, through faith in him. And so Jesus not only died and rose for you, as awesome as that is, but he also died and rose for everyone that you love, your cherished friends and family, and for the whole world. And this kind of love of Christ, it compels Paul, present tense, continually. And so Paul doesn't just remember Jesus' love on Sunday mornings with the church and then forget about it the rest of the week. No, the sacrificial, exceptional, selfless love of Christ is so compelling to Paul that Paul serves God and people with the same selfless abandon that Jesus did. That's how it impacts Paul all week long. Like Paul, this compelling love of Jesus is something that we're to return to every day this week. And I'm thankful that many of you have individual and communal practices that help you to remember Jesus' love day after day, all week long, his compelling love. So for Paul, he is compelled to serve and share about Jesus, whatever affliction might come his way. It wasn't a matter of reason or duty, it's a matter of love, as Paul is compelled to serve by Jesus' love, his compelling love, the love of the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. You know, Jesus died for Paul to give Paul life. And so Paul has died to a selfish life and instead lives for Jesus. And as verse 15 shows, this is to be our way too. That those who live, in verse 15, which is all who believe in Jesus, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And in verses 16 and 17, Paul shares some consequences of a life serving our Savior. Verse 16, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." So a consequence of Paul and his team living for Jesus is that they no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. You know, the world says that Jesus is not God and says to live mostly for yourself and says that some people don't really matter all that much. But Jesus demonstrated the high value of everyone through his death for everyone. And Paul in this passage is primarily talking about he and his team, but he again expands the discussion in verse 17 to include anyone in Christ. And so all of Jesus' followers are to no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Our old view, the one we used to have before faith in Jesus, about Jesus, our lives, and other people, it's to be gone. Now, for the time being, of course, the broken old way still persists in our world, and we still struggle with it. You know, too often, I do not view Jesus, myself, or the importance of all people as I should. But if you know Jesus, you are already a new creation with a new way of viewing Jesus, yourself, and others that leads to new actions. To quote a Christian article I read recently, "Easter was the day the revolution began. Christ's resurrection set in motion a revolt against the old order of things, an overthrow of a broken world ruled by death and all its ills." Now, of course, the fullness of the new creation will only come after Jesus returns. But there's a sense in which we participate already in the new creation. Today, we are empowered by God to revolt against the broken old order of things as we live lives of self-denying service, filled with Christ-like concern for others. In God's power, we can give people a glimpse of the new creation today as we live these lives of loving, self-denying service that value everyone, whatever their politics, race, nationality, sexuality, socioeconomics, or beliefs, or whatever. And not only do we get to give a glimpse of the new creation as we serve in this way amongst all people, we also get to share about it, as Paul shares, starting in verse 18. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Like the first creation, the new creation and all its blessings come from God. And Paul is probably still referring mostly to his team in these verses. But in verse 18, he again appears to expand the discussion to all Christians, since we are all reconciled to God through faith in Christ. And because of the death of Jesus in our place, God refuses to count our many failures against us. God forgives you and me over and over. Our sins are never counted against us. Praise be to God. And having reconciled us to Him, God now commits to us this ministry of reconciliation. We're entrusted with being Jesus' ambassadors. Not because we're wonderful, but because He is wonderfully gracious. And like an ambassador for a country, we communicate about who we serve. You know, the American ambassador to China is with the Chinese government. Their words and their tone of voice communicate, as do their actions and what they post online and the kind of lifestyle they lead. It all communicates about America because the ambassador is the physical representation of America there in China. And it's the same for us as we represent Jesus. Our words and tone and actions and what we post online and the kind of lifestyle we lead, it all communicates about Jesus. And while the stakes are high for the American ambassador to China, they're not eternal. But as Jesus' ambassadors, we have the potential for eternal impact as we serve and share His good news and love as a beautiful picture of our beautiful Savior. And so we are Jesus' ambassadors in our home and neighborhood and at school and work and with friends and family and acquaintances and when we're getting things done and when we're at play and all of it. And I want to grow in this. I want to be a better ambassador for Jesus than I have been so far. And each week brings us all opportunities to represent Jesus, to be His ambassador. I wonder what it would have been like to walk ancient Corinth with Paul, hearing him talk about being Jesus' ambassador. Imagine if we were all there in ancient Corinth, and we meet Paul, who had been called Saul, and he starts to tell us this. You know, I used to persecute followers of Jesus. They feared the name of Saul. I was there when Stephen was stoned to death for following Jesus, heartily approving of his brutal murder. I even traveled around to arrest and punish Christians in as many cities as I could, making murderous threats against them as hate filled my heart. In my pride, I thought I was doing God's work as I persecuted Jesus' followers. I was the worst of sinners. If I had been at Jesus' trial and crucifixion, I would not have been among the women tending to Him and weeping for Him. I would have been among the mockers, striking Jesus while saying, "Prophesy, who hit you?" I would have laughed when people sarcastically said at the cross, "Hail, King of the Jews," and spat on Him and struck Him. I would have been among those mocking, saying, "He saved others, but He cannot save Himself. Let this Messiah come down from the cross that we may see and believe." One day, as I traveled to arrest more Christians in Damascus, a light suddenly shines around me from heaven. I fall down, and I hear a voice asking, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I ask, "Who are you, Lord?" And He replies, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Trembling in fear and astonishment, I ask, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And Jesus says, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And that divine light, it blinded me. And so they lead me by hand into Damascus. And in darkness, for 3 days, I eat and drink nothing, awaiting my fate for so offending the Lord of all. Do you understand how hostile I was to Jesus' followers? And so ultimately to Lord Jesus himself. With the way we think, we'd say, you know, if you're spending your life traveling from place to persecute as many of God's people as possible, and you're mocking God's son, then you're out. You're paying for your own sins. God's going to rightly judge you in the end for all your wrong. After 3 days, Ananias, a follower of Jesus, the kind of man I came to Damascus to arrest, he comes to me, his enemy, and embraces me and calls me Brother Saul. Brother Saul. And then Ananias says, "The Lord Jesus has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately I receive my sight, get baptized, and spend some time with the followers of Jesus. And I learn about the grace of God, about the magnitude of the bill that Jesus paid for me on the cross, that all my judgment for seeking to arrest and kill Jesus' followers and for every other evil thing I've ever done, that rather than all that judgment come down on me, Jesus had it come down on him instead. Jesus took my place, the place I deserve to be on that cross, taking my failures to his account. You see, Jesus wasn't only dying for the sins of people like those women tending to him on the cross. Jesus was also dying for the jeering onlookers and the abusive persecutors like me. Jesus, the one with all glory, chose to lose his glory on the cross so that I could share in his glory. Jesus willingly pays that price to get me back to God and make me a new creation. And having reconciled me, I marvel that Jesus now entrusts me, former persecutor of his church, with the ministry of reconciliation, to be Jesus's ambassador. And so I've been serving Jesus ever since, seeing many join me in following him. Yes, others have rejected me. I have suffered along the way. But Jesus has made me who I am through his compelling love. I am his ambassador. I cannot be anything else, whatever comes my way. And so now I tell my brothers and sisters in Jesus, like you, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. This morning we've seen Paul's inspiration for service. And our next step is to join Paul in serving as Jesus' ambassadors. That's our application, how we can apply this passage to our lives, inspired to serve as Jesus' ambassadors. And as we represent Jesus, Think of what impact God will bring through our lives as we look forward to hearing one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And to help us to serve as Jesus' ambassadors here in our context, I'd like to invite Jennifer Robison to join me up front. Jennifer is going to share about how she serves as Jesus' ambassador as we think about applying this passage to our lives. And of course, what it looks like for Jennifer to serve as Jesus' ambassador won't be exactly the same as it looks for you, but it helps to hear our brothers and sisters' stories as we think about applying this passage. So give us a sec as we get things set up for Jennifer now. Thank you, Rhody. So thanks for being with us and sharing, Jennifer. Happy Mother's Day to you. So,
thank you.
Yeah, you bet. So why don't we start by having you share a little bit about yourself and how you're involved serving people.
Well, I've been a member here at Northwest for about 33 years. During the last six, I have coordinated the English as a Second Language ministry and taught in it. I occasionally serve as translator at Encuentro. Most recently, I've been involved with the Welcoming Well group, which currently we're focusing on a recently arrived family from Afghanistan. Just along with others, I've been involved in teaching English to the mom, helping to meet various practical needs, taking her to the doctor, etc.
Cool. And then ESL as well. Did you mention that, or did I miss it? Okay, cool. Then I missed it. Awesome. And then, so what does it mean for you to be Jesus' ambassador? Share a little about that.
Well, when I first went to college, I actually entertained the idea of becoming working in the Foreign Service as a career, becoming a diplomat of some kind, an ambassador or consul. I made different career choices. But I am an ambassador today. I'm an ambassador for Christ. And an ambassador represents her own country, but she lives in another country. She gets to know those people, the history, culture, traditions, and often really grows to love those people. Christ came and lived among us, leaving behind unfathomable joy in heaven and for the suffering and pain of this world. And while he was here, he loved all kinds of people. He loved the Samaritan woman, a tax collector, Roman centurion, Mary Magdalene. So I feel like having faith in him, following his way, means that we're inspired to follow his example. And more than inspired, as we saw today in the passage, we're compelled. As God has slowly transformed me into his new creation, I have found myself drawn to get to know people who maybe from a worldly point of view I would have considered, I would have considered unworthy, or maybe been tempted to be, if they're really different from me, be afraid of them or just not like them. But I'm more and more convinced that our message of reconciliation must be more than words, lest we be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And the church must woo people into his kingdom by giving them glimpses of his love and redemption, the love and redemption that will come to ultimate fruition when Jesus returns.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Then share with us. You know, we may have some people here who are ready to start really representing Jesus, but they're not sure how to start in that. And so would you share how you got started and also what led you to serve in all the ways you do today?
Well, first of all, I would say that our focus really needs to be on our own relationship with Christ, first and foremost. We need to remember that our value and God's love for us is not determined by how much we accomplish for God. And I'm speaking to myself here. It's something that I've been recently thinking about. at the center of our lives should not be our passions, our missions. It should be wanting to walk with Christ. And then, if that's not the case, eventually what we do for him can become an idol, and we can burn out. So this is all still kind of a mystery to me, frankly, even though I've been walking with Christ for a lot of years. But I just really think it's crucial. Our service to him starts with and flows out of our relationship to him. I grew up in the country of Venezuela. So from a very young age, I was blessed to be able to learn a second language. And I've always been interested in other cultures and fascinated by how different groups of people have such different cultural norms. When Bob and I first came to San Antonio, I volunteered in a community education program and found I really enjoyed teaching adults English and GED. And the years went by, and eventually I was able to go back to school and get a master's in teaching ESL. And I worked at UTSA for a few years. And then after I retired, I volunteered again at another church's English as a second language program. And I just loved it. I just really enjoyed doing it. And I thought, why don't we do this at our church? We can do this at Northwest. So that's how the ESL ministry here kind of started. And over the years, I've helped in youth group, Sunday school, nursery, all good experiences. But I just have to tell you that I just really feel like now I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And it just brings such joy. It's really wonderful. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." So God gave me the blessing of being raised in another country. That led to my interest in languages and cultures. And, you know, it took a while, but eventually all of that led to what I'm doing today. So I would say if you're seeking a place of service, first of all, just jump in and try different things. If you see a way to love people, then, do that. But particularly pay attention to your gifts God has given you, your experiences, how that could be used, and what really touches your heart.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that.
Oh, okay. And I did want to mention.
Sure.
I'm giving a shameless plug.
Okay.
We are having our end of semester potluck for the ESL program on Saturday at 5 p.m. There's a flyer in the foyer. If you want to come meet some of our students, kind of interested in our program, everybody's invited.
Cool. Yeah, thanks, Jennifer. Would you guys join me in thanking Jennifer for sharing this morning? Good to hear those words of wisdom as well as your story and how that can speak to our story as we seek to be Jesus ambassadors too. So thank you, Jennifer. Would you pray for us now as we close the service for us to all be the ambassadors that Jesus wants us to be? Thanks.
Heavenly Father, you taught us to pray for your kingdom to come and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that your kingdom will come to full fruition when Jesus returns, and all of your creation will be renewed and all relationships will be made right. But in the meantime, as we live in this broken world, renew our faith. Thank you for your love for us. As we contemplate your sacrifice on our behalf, deepen our love for you and for all the people made in your image. Show us, Lord Jesus, how each of us is to participate in the new creation you inaugurated when you came to live with us. How we can bring glimpses of your kingdom into this world. Equip and guide us as we seek to be your ambassadors, calling those around us to be reconciled to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord and be his ambassador.